Beautiful last couple of days, have they been? I hope that get some of this. We're going to be looking this morning in Judges. So if you want to be turning there, you're welcome to do that. I've got a few things that we're going to look at and teaching about being separate, be separate. Father, I humbly come before you today, thanking you for your grace in my life, and ask that you'll use me today to teach the truth in this lesson, that Christ might be uplifted, that he be glorified, Lord. Open our hearts and our eyes. May the Holy Spirit guide and direct and be present today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 13, I think we're going to start there in a moment. But let's look a few scriptures in Corinthians as an introduction. 2 Corinthians 2, 6:16. Let me read this. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You know, Satan's plan is to make the church and the people of God ineffective and to shut you up. That's what he wants to do. And since he couldn't stop God's plan at the cross, the resurrection, an alternate plan is to have the power of God removed from the people of God, which is most certainly understood through the preaching of the cross. He's wanting that to just fade out into the background. The enemy does this by putting hindrances and blockages in our path, detours, so that we'll just take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to hamstring us, take us off the right road and get us on the wrong road, and make us ineffective in our witness for Christ and move us into a monotonous, going on and on road, powerless, humdrum life where our labor for the Lord has no power. In other words, it profits nothing in the kingdom of God. And it's focused on self and the things done in the flesh and our own power and strength, not God's. Why? So you won't be a threat to what he's building in this world today, his kingdom. And believe me, he's at work. He's doing it right now. It's coming to pass like never before. Now, Paul knew biblical history, and he was familiar with the patterns and the plans of the devil. After all, Paul himself wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And I have no doubt the Apostle Paul considered these things when he wrote to the church in Corinth, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Paul was deeply concerned about the spiritual condition of the Corinthian church. He saw that they were being drawn away from the simplicity of Christ, and they had open their hearts to deception and to open their minds to deception. And essentially, he told them, look, I brought the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. I taught you, I brought you to an understanding of what true power is in the Christian life, and it's in Christ. That's where it is. And we know this. It's not in focusing on yourself and the flesh. It's not in trying to do anything in your own power and strength. That's not. Because you can't. You just flat dab can't. It's only by allowing the life of God found in Jesus Christ, in whom you believed and received him to live his life through you. It's not by anything you do, but it's by what he's done. He's already done it. But if you turn from that simplicity in Christ and open your heart to another way, you'll be left powerless. How many of us need that reminder today? We do. There's a simplicity in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5 says, Paul couldn't have been more clear to me in this. He said, he told them that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, no, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Why? Because he wanted them to know, the church in Corinth to know, that their faith shouldn't stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul knew about the power of God in his life because he had Christ. He wanted everyone to know it too. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the scripture says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." In verse 24, he said, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Listen, God's power is available when we surrender to God. Do you think Satan doesn't know this? Oh, yeah. Sure he does. He knows that we have the power of God at our disposal. In fact, he lives in fear of the day when somebody realizes and rises up off dead center and they begin to work in God's power and live and get out of their complacency. It happened. He knows it happens. It's going to ruin his kingdom in this God-forsaken world, and it happened, for example, when a boy like D.L. Moody, young preacher, he was a prankster when he was young. He could barely read or write, you know, and he came to Christ through a Sunday school teacher and made the life-changing decision to follow and trust Christ as his Savior and give his all to God. And since then, thousands of people, after that happened, came to Christ. They'd have their lives transformed by Christ through the gospel message of this bumbling, stumbling preacher who could hardly pronounce the word Jerusalem. God used him. Praise the Lord. But Satan knows that he's got to do something. He's got to do something in order to hold and keep the people of God captive and render them powerless, to keep them on dead center, ineffective, going round and round and round in a prison house, we're going to see. And so, what does he do? He goes after the one thing that he knows will make believers as weak as other men if they yield to it. Let's look at that. In the book of Judges, we find the story of Samson. We see the devil's strategy. Samson was a mighty anointed man of God. Whom was called? He was called to bring deliverance to the people of Israel. Look at me at chapter 13, verse 5. That's when the angel initially appeared to Samson's mother. He told her, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Samson was set apart from God, from birth, I mean. He was set apart by God from birth. Through the story of Samson, we see that at least three times in Judges 14 and 15, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Three times. He was given mighty physical strength and power and came straight from God. Yet despite the incredible call on his life, demonstration of God's power in his life, at many times along his road, he experienced that time and time again. Samson eventually allowed himself to be seduced. Hold your place in Judges, and we'll come back to that. But look with me over at Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5, 7. Because it shows us the spiritual condition that Samson gave into. Proverbs 5, 7. "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of the stranger." Now, while the "her" in this passage refers to the seductive spirit of a Jezebel woman, could it not be also the seductive religion? I mean, Could be that. I'm not trying to read into this, but the truth of the matter is anything, and I mean anything, that gets our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and tries to turn you away from His truth, His life, His way, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, then it's a lie. It's a lie. Straight from the pit. It's that seductive spirit that's running rampant in this world today. In the case of Samson, we know that her name was Delilah, and he fell in love with her. Now, Samson was anointed with great strength. He couldn't be held by any simple cord or nothing this world could produce. And we know Delilah worked hard at trying to find out his secret of his power and tell it to the Philistines in exchange for silver. That's what she wanted. And in Judges 16, look over there, 16:6, verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Samson knew his source. He knew that he was set apart to God from the moment of birth. Nevertheless, he began to play this dangerous game with Delilah. Samson said to her in verse 7, "If they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then I shall be weak and will be as other men." Now, Samson had inner knowledge that he couldn't be bound by anything in this world. No devices, ropes, cords, nothing. It represents any new battles. We face battles every day, new trials, strategies that you've not faced before. Today, the devil's going to try to tell you that he has you bound. That's what he's going to try to tell you, that you're not going to get through it. Folks, we're facing battles today like I've never seen. With all that's going on, I've never seen anything like it. But we know Christ has already triumphed. He's broken all the cords. He's broken every power of hell. Amen. Let me say this. There's no new struggle, no new battle that can bind you and take away the strength of God in you. When you were born again, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who wants to guide our every step, our every decision, everything that happens, if we're listening to Him. The 7 bowstrings didn't keep Samson bound. Delilah persisted. Ask him again in verse 11 about the source of his strength. Look what he said. "If they bind my fat," look what he said. "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then I shall be weak and be as another man." What's going on here? Why would he tell her that? Well, we're going to see in a minute. I mean, he knew that even the greatest of the proven strengths of this world at that time wouldn't work. But in verse 13, Delilah asked him a third time. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest 7 locks of my head with web." Goodness gracious. Now listen, the Philistines, they could tie his locks all they wanted to, head down, but Samson knew that wouldn't work. This touches the fact that we as believers can be sure the devil is going to come after our mind. He's going to try to defeat you in your mind. But as we saturate our hearts and minds with the Word of God, and we are in that Word, we won't be defeated. We know the victory's been won. What does the Bible say? I can do all things through what? Through doing my own skills? Through trying to figure things out my own way? No, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, Paul said. Reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. The scripture is clear when Paul said in Romans 12, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And Paul told the Corinthian believers, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Yes, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The devil knows that. Believe me, he knows that. So he's coming after you. He's coming after me. And while he knows he can't take your soul when you've been born again, but he sure wants to hurt your witness, I guarantee you. He wants to hurt your witness, bring doubts and confusion into your mind, and make us ineffective for the cause of Christ. So Delilah kept pressing Samson every day, pushing him, seducing him, kept coming after him. I mean, with her urging and vexing him. Do you feel the pressures today? Do you? Yeah, they're pressuring you in a lot of ways. And I mean, he felt the pressure until he finally gave in chapter 16, verse 17. Look at that. That he told her all his heart. He said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Here's what the devil was after all along. It was Samson finally revealed to this seductive spirit in the form of Delilah. In other words, he told her that if my separation to God for the purpose of freeing others from opposition and oppression, freeing them from oppression, if my separation to God from freeing them from oppression happens willfully, unknowingly, unwittingly, then I'll become as weak as other men. Samson knew that he had been called to do God's work in his way for God's honor and glory. But we see that he finally gave in. Finally gave in, didn't he? And that's exactly what happened to him. Now, this is important. When we lose, as believers, our separation unto God and get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to let the pride of self get in the way of God's purposes, when we forget that the strength we have comes from the Lord God Almighty, and we think we can do things in our own power and strength for ourselves, we can use our own skills, our own abilities, our own mental ability, without the power of God, without His direction and the Holy Spirit's guiding in our lives in every decision we make. In other words, we start using God's giftings for ourselves, you can be certain you're going to fall. You're going to fall for those subtle lies through all sorts of conniving, loose doctrines of devils that are out there. And soon you'll be sure the power of God in your life is going to vanish. I started thinking about how this was played out, sadly, in the name Ichabod. It's found in two places in the Bible, in 1 Samuel 4 and 1 Samuel 14, you don't have to turn there, but let me just give you a quick rundown of it. Ichabod was the son of Phinehas and the grandson of Eli, the priest of the Lord, and Shiloh. And this sad story of Eli and his two wayward sons, Phinehas and Hophni, is found in 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 4. And Hophni, Phinehas, they died in battle with the Philistines, and the Ark of the Covenant was taken away from Israel. Upon hearing this terrible news, we're told that Eli, y'all know what happened. He fell off backward off the chair, didn't he? You remember? And he broke his neck and he died. Phinehas' pregnant wife went into labor and bore a son. The last two verses of 1 Samuel 4 says, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel. The ark of God is taken.'" The word Ichabod literally means inglorious. There is no glory. And in her pain and despair, the woman, the scripture doesn't give us her name, grieved over the loss of the glory of God from Israel. Now follow me here. The glory of God is used to describe God's favor and blessing for his people. In the Old Testament, God's glory was seen as a pillar of fire, you remember, in the cloud, following the Israelites as they left Egypt, guiding and guarding them, and over the Ark of the Covenant. Once that Ark of the Covenant was built and it was placed in the tabernacle in the wilderness and later in the temple in Jerusalem, God's glory resided there, symbol of his presence among his people. When the Ark was captured by the Philistines, the glory departed from the Israelites. Ichabod became a reality for them. Jesus later referred to the glory of God leaving Israel and the last message he gave to the people of Israel in Matthew 23:37. His final word to the religious leaders was, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou hast killed the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, desolate. Now that was his final statement of judgment on Israel for the rejection of their Messiah. He indicted their leaders. He indicted everyone that followed them. And now he says their house is left desolate. In other words, Ichabod, the glory is departing. Look at that. It says your house. Your house is left you desolate. Not my house, not my father's house, as he used to call it. It's now your house because God has left Ichabod. God's no longer there. It's not the father's house. It's not my house. It's your house. The word translated desolate means abandoned to ruin. In other words, this place is in abandonment. God has left. It's cursed. It's devoted to ruination. And they won't see Jesus again till he comes in his full glory. We read about that in Matthew 23. Listen, it's a terrible thing to experience the loss of the presence of God in your life, isn't it? And yes, while Israel's ruin was temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, Paul told us in Romans 11, you wonder, how many churches today, right now, right this minute, are going through the motions of services and ritual in their own power and strength, carrying on without any guidance from the Holy Spirit of God in their midst, whether willingly or unknowingly? The same thing that caused Ichabod in Israel, sin, disobedience, idolatry. It's going on all over the place. Churches today in this country and over the whole world, apostasy is running wild. May God help us to never take for granted the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst and the glory of God, lest we wake up one day and see that Ichabod has become a reality. Listen, when our whole focus of coming to church is what can I get out of it today? We're more like the world than separate from it. I mean, we've lost the understanding that we're not called to be and think like the world that's living for itself. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. No, we're called to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, to be separated unto God, empowered by His Spirit who lives within us. The Apostle Paul fought hard for the Corinthians, trying to help them maintain their separation to God. A lot of them refused. As the Lord said to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33:32, and lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear the words, but they do them not. In other words, as long as we know where truth is, we can go out and play our games. We can do our stuff and we can live for ourselves and not walk in the Spirit. Do you hear that? That's delusional. It reminds me of a song I heard Ken Miedema back in 70s, early 70s. He wrote this, and he was totally blind, a very talented Christian songwriter. Boy, could he sing and play that piano. Man, I loved listening to him. He wrote a song called Don't Play the Game. But some of the verses went like this. Pretending you're a Christian is something you can't afford. Maybe you can fool the people of the church, but you just can't fool the Lord. You know He knows everything you do. He knows just how you feel. Cut the act and state the fact. Why don't you be for real? I know you speak the language. I know you sing the songs. You've been playing Holy Joe with Jesus much too long. Cut the great pretension. Don't try to be a star. Get down off this stage now. Become what you say you are. Way down deep inside yourself, you hate the games you play. You've been getting more involved with every prayer you pray. Let it go no longer. Let this new thing start. Give yourself to Jesus and let Him change your heart. Don't play the game. Don't play the game. Just can't do it. Don't play the game. He'll see right through it. Don't play the game. Just can't do it. You've got to make a brand new start. Give Him your heart. I mean, good night. People are going along saying it's all going to be okay if things really get tough. We know where to find the truth. We know where we can come back to if we know how to get it right someday. But for now, let's just go out and lose our separation from God. Let's just do that. That's the same game Samson was playing and ultimately cost him. Look at Judges 16, 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep under her knees, upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson is a snapshot, y'all, of spiritual blindness and labors and works that profit nothing. Satan had him right where he wanted him. You say, well, what's the enemy after? The devil, listen to me, is going after your life. He's going after your separation unto God. He doesn't care how he does it, just so he cripples your testimony, and your walk with God, and maybe your very life, just to get you out of the way. He doesn't want us to listen to God or to be in His Word, to be a witness for Him, standing strong, contending for the faith. No, He doesn't want that. He wants to weaken our faith by just accepting things as they are. Just go with the flow. Don't rock the boat. Don't ask questions. Don't debate. Just agree. Definitely don't open your mouth for the cause of Christ. Just keep plodding along in a prison house thinking everything's okay. What we're doing is just fine and it's enough. Just leave it at that. Well, to a large extent, the devil succeeded, hadn't he? I mean, that's why we're living in such a weak, emaciated, Laodicean age right now. It's no wonder society can pass by the doors of most churches today and not even give a second thought of what's going on inside, because they know what's going on there is not any different than what's on the outside. There's nothing going on in the church that confronts the ungodliness of the surrounding society. And so he attempts to take away this separation to God. Satan's going to always send some form of seductive, enticing religion or some other feel-good message that promotes a planet that's green or something. I mean, everyone get together in peace and harmony. Come on. Whether it be a new age or a new world order or promoting some utopian society, they've got this image they're presenting. Agenda 21, 30, and so on. United Nations at the helm with the World Economic Forum right there pushing and advertising what a beautiful world it'll be. You'll own nothing and you'll be happy. That's their motto. I mean, good night. Gates, Schwab, and all the leaders pressing for this global elite set, along with the Pope's call for a new humanism. Goodness gracious, do we see it? Are we blind? Yes. Just sit back and relax. We'll give you what you want. That's what they're saying. We'll give you relief. We'll take care of you. Just sit back, follow what we ask you to do in lockstep, please. And don't step out of line. And they're making it very clear. So they're going to do something real good for us evil do-gooders that love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're just trying to make it difficult on everybody. Well, I'm telling you something. 2 Corinthians, I like this. I wrote this down before I came. We'll see what Paul reminded and told the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We are to be ambassadors for Christ. So, what can we do, folks? Stand strong in the faith. Continue to boldly proclaim and share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do that as long as we have life and breath. But no, they don't want that. They don't want to hear it. The world doesn't want you to talk about the true light. No, because that conflicts with their false light, the counterfeit light. That's all that they're interested in, the counterfeit light and the god of their own making. I believe the Antichrist is here somewhere. Satan is just biding his time, getting the world leaders together in the Council of 13. I don't know. It sounds like I've lost my mind, doesn't it? I mean, I'm some nut and I've got it all wrong. Well, I challenge you to check it out. Check it out for yourself. This world's on a deadline for destruction. And this world is that, I'm telling you, Satan's got his plan and agenda. And he's been working and planning, scheming, conniving it forever for over 2,000 years. No, I take that back. He started his plans a time in history when the moment God cast him out of heaven, the third of the angels. That's when he started that. And he started saying, I'll be like the Most High. Well, the devil's plan is high gear on this earth because he knows his time is short. But God has a plan for us, and it was the mind of God before the world was ever even created. And I'm going with God. By golly. The dividing lines are being drawn, made clear by the day, because Satan and his minions, they're in the business of seduction. And they're dressed as wolves in sheep's clothing, wanting you, me, and the whole world to believe their lies, lies, lies. Satan's behind it all. The Lord Jesus was clear when he said he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Think about Delilah's coming to Samson. Here she comes, pleading with him until his soul was so vexed. What amazes me, it wasn't even hidden. She was out there in front with it. It's not hidden today, is it? It's not. It's in your face, clear as can be, unless you've been blinded or deceived or you're playing that game. She plainly said, show me the source of your strength. I want to take it away. Although Samson knew that she was ratting him out to the Philistines, he still continued to play that dangerous game. I ask you, how many of us have said, just once more? Just once more. I'll start tomorrow. We know what the truth is, but we still go home and, I don't know, we flick on Delilah one more time because it makes us feel good. We're usually aware that it's a seductive spirit that's coming after us. We can see all around this world what's going on, and we know he's going after the source of life of Christ in me. And still we play that game. Let's look at another picture real quickly. Seductive spirit comes to take away the power of God from the believer in the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Proverbs, chapter 7. We'll get back lastly to Samson. It describes the spirit of the harlot who seduces a young man. I believe he's not speaking just literally, which he is, which the word is, but of a seductive spirit that can entice any young man into the throes of temptation. But it goes deeper than that. It's deeper. Passing through the street near a corner, he went the way of her house, and behold, there met a woman with an attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. So she caught him, kissed him with an impudent face, and said unto him, I have peace offering with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore I come to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon, and on it goes. You get the picture. This seductive spirit catches this man and says, I have made my peace offerings. I've paid my vows. In other words, I have a relationship with God. You know, I know the way to peace. She entices him and said, let's just focus on ourselves. Let's do the things we love to do. Where have you heard that before? Let's just do what feels good. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Again, this world philosophy, if it feels good, do it. No matter the cost or the consequences, just do as thou wilt. Promoted by that godless Luciferian Aleister Crowley. That's the basic teaching of the seductive spirit. Look at verse 24, Proverbs 7. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline into her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Today there are people sitting in churches, if their doors are open, they're sitting under a seductive spirit. And that spirit's going over the airwaves on television. And it's a spirit that can be used in the name of Jesus Christ. But it's causing people to turn from a focus on God and the Lord Jesus Christ to themselves. It's all about me. It's all about your best life now. It's about love, love, love. Just grab a hold of that divine spark within you and do whatever everybody else is doing and go with the flow. It'll all work out fine. That's lies, a bunch of lies and hogwash. Listen, there are Christians around, dear folks, that may be intelligent and well-meaning, ought to be strong and mighty in God through the truth of His Word. But instead, they've been blinded by this seductive spirit. Everything that God intended them for them to be is forfeited. Instead, they sit glassy-eyed watching that star-spangled preacher stand before them with a theological perspective that's empty. It's contrary to what's in God's Word, in this Bible that's found in Christ. Their strength has been depleted, and they don't even know it. How many of us are simply plodding round and round and round in a prison house like Samson with works that amount to nothing? Oh my, there's no spiritual vision or outflow of God's working through our lives. It's a tragedy. People who once destined and called to walk with God, to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the power of the Holy Spirit by His grace, contending for the faith. But we've been deceived. There's no discernment because we walked into a house of a spiritual harlot and now we're comfortable and we're focused on ourselves. It's not about us. It's about Him. And this is exactly what was going on in the church of Corinth and where they were headed. And that's why Paul was so desperate to get the Corinthian church to see exactly what was at stake. And thank God, that's not the end of the story. Whew. After Samson's eyes were gouged out, they gouged him out, they confined him to the prison house. Scripture says the hairs of his head started growing again. The devil, in the meantime, they'd been having a party over his head. Up above, they were enjoying their triumph and victory, putting together all the hordes of the Philistines together, enjoying their given to darkness. And the devil was laughing over the balcony. And he looked down at Samson, who was supposed to be the deliverer of the anointing of God, to bring God's people out of captivity then. Satan was absolutely enjoying seeing Samson in this predicament. And I think he's enjoying seeing the churches in the predicament they are in today too. And so the Philistines, they even called together 3,000 who were of like spirit to watch Samson in defeat as they praised their false god Dagon. And in Judges 16, look at there, 16:24, we read, "And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars." But not only was Samson's hair growing, he was getting tired of all that mockery. He started reviewing his life. I believe he had a long time to review it, plodding around in that prison house. And I believe a similar thing is happening to some today, to some degree. It's true. Things aren't going to get better. We're not about building a kingdom on this earth, as some proclaim. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But I've talked with people who are tired. They're tired of all the lies. They're waking up, tired of going nowhere, tired of going round and round without walking in any power of God's power in their lives. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, they're missing that and tired of the devil mocking them at every turn. We see the pressures mounting in our world more than ever before. You feel that pressure? And some, I pray, are realizing that it's a minute to midnight. The prophecies found in this Holy Bible are being fulfilled in lightning speed. Isaiah said, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Because very soon that won't be the case. I've seen and talked with people today who have been on that train of deceit and blindness and emails. I've talked with them and they're having a hunger for the truth now. And they're wondering how they might have that peace of God in their lives that you have. Listen, they watch us and they're watching today. They're watching you and me. And things spiral further and further out of control as they go down and down. I pray they see something different in our lives than what the world has to offer. And they're wanting what you've got. Hallelujah. That's good. That's a good thing. And it has nothing to do with weaponized viruses or vaccines being the answer. The truth is, it's a person. The Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. He's the truth. The righteous one who knows and sees exactly everything that's happening. And there are people who are turning back to the Lord, wanting to make their call and election sure, and they're returning to their separation unto God. Praise the Lord for that. And we need to be ready to help them, get back on the right track. With the answer, as Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always, always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now back to Samson as we come to a close in a second. Samson in verse 26 of chapter 16 in Judges, we read, when the blind here, Samson, came into the house, he said to this lad that held him by the hand, he said, suffer me that I may feel the pillars. Feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. There were two pillars in that house, worship of the false and mockery of the true. That's how I see it. And there's 3,000 Philistines on the roof of the house. Praise their false gods who delivered Samson into their hands. Samson called out to the Lord one more time and said in verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. Samson had grown tired of their mockery, sacrificed his life in order the power of God might be revealed through him one more time. Without a doubt, we read a moment ago in 2 Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. We know it. Deceiving and being deceived. But in the next verse of that scripture in 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, but continue thou. That's important. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Listen, I believe there are true Christians and Bible believers here throughout this world, especially in the persecuted countries, who are doing the same thing as Samson. They're standing up to the evil powers. They're making a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've even been martyred. They're walking in the power of God in faith through their testimonies. The living word of God in their lives has found a place. And it's in this Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and save that which was lost and give them a new, a living way. You ask, well, where's the power of God lie? Oh, we know. We know. It's surrendering and submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ alone and to His purposes. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit's found, where the glory of God is shown. Paul said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory in this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, you know it, here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Samson finally refocused, he grabbed hold once again of his true source of power, getting his eyes off himself and back onto God, to the one that had called him. He called out to God. He called out to God, the scripture says. What is that? He prayed. He's praying. He prayed. He finally humbled himself and asked God to enable him to bring down those pillars, destroy what had been given over to Satan. No more walking round and round in defeat in that prison house in his own power and strength. No more walking around without spiritual vision. He could finally see. We're living in a day now where the pillars of mockery that allows evil to exalt itself above the holy God and that which is good, they're in your face. And the pillars that allowed ungodly people to make fun of the people of God who love Jesus Christ, as if we had no power, no right to share the hope within us. You have no rights to laugh as if there's no consequences to living in sin, to live as if they'll never stand before a holy God to be judged. All that will soon be coming to an end. Praise God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is at the door. And I pray God's amazing grace is a reality for you and me today. The question is, we need to be asking ourselves these days, are we walking as Bible-believing Christians in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit? Are we truly able to say, I once was blind, but now I see? Yes, it was tragic. Samson's life reveals the dangers of fleshly living. And he has completed the judgment for violating his Nazarite vow. So he requested vengeance on himself and died a tragic suicide. He was mightily used of God, though, yet, as we see his name listed among the hall of faith over there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Even after his dreadful fall, Samson laid hold of God for one last surge of power and demonstration that he could be faithful unto death. The moment he pulled down those pillars, he died to himself. and live for the honor and purposes of God. What a lesson for us to learn, for me to learn. This is what we as believers in Christ have got to do. We've got to realize where the power of God really is. It's not in us, not found in any of us who live for ourselves. Nope. Who live by the flesh, but those who die to themselves. This is our God above all earthly ties and joys. Jesus said in John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He also said in Luke 9:24, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." He's not talking about physical life. He's talking about his life and you and me. And he wants what he wants to do through you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God living through you and in you, not living in your own strength. And it comes down through the Holy Spirit of God working in us right now, no matter what happens in this God-forsaken world around you that's headed straight for the pit. He lives in you. When you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we sing before our eyes how the devil and his minions, they brought darkness into this world. They pulled the blinded hearts and minds of many, fooled them. He's doing it right now. The world in chaos. The devil continues to hold the beast system. That's his going. He's building it, building that system, and whispering into the ears of people. He's whispering, "Listen, let me bring some order out of this chaos. I can do it. Just follow me. Do as I say. I'll give you anything you want. All the pleasures of life, it'll all go back to normal." No, it won't. He'll bring nothing but death. Hell may be having a party over your head. I don't know. I don't know. But I've been there. The devil may be laughing. He may be trying to bind you with new battles or something. Bring us back to old struggles by bringing assaults and accusations of past sins, defeats, and failures. But remember, no matter what storm comes your way, we've got a sure foundation. Amen? We've got a sure foundation, and that foundation is Christ. That's Him. It's time to draw a line in the sand. Time to decide in your heart of hearts and consider what dear Ed Ballou, God bless his soul, said, "I ain't going with them. I ain't going with them. I'm not bound down to Baal." I tell you, just as it was for Samson, it's time for you to cancel that party. That's what Samson did. By laying hold of God's purposes on our lives, being separated unto God, and letting the strength and wisdom of Christ direct our every word, move, and thing we do. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, which you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're owned by God. He has the right to use our lives as he sees fit because we're in God's army. We've got to be making a choice to be willing to die to self and live for the honor of God. He's called us to boldly stand in the gap. Proclaim the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. And as I close, Ezekiel 22:30 says something. God said, "And I sought for a man among them that should stand up, make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Did you hear that? Amen. He found none. What a tragedy. We're the called out ones. We're to be ye separate, to let the power of Christ dwell and reign in these mortal bodies, to put on the whole armor of God. The Lord Jesus Christ already won the victory at the cross. Praise God. It's time to stop listening to the lies of Satan. Stop being deceived. It's time to determine to be separated to the purposes of God, that we might live in God's power and strength. Just as God's word said through Zechariah, talking to Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've been here today, and we love your word, Father. We ask that it go forth, help these who have heard it today, that it might bring forth fruit, that we can each apply it to our lives and in whatever situation we find ourselves in. As we look for your coming, Father. We know you're coming. Now be with this upcoming service, we pray, that Christ is lifted up and glorified, that the Holy Spirit be present, that you bring a holy unction to our pastor as he preaches, or whoever brings this message, Lord, bless him. Bless the singing. May it bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.